Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Would you also continue to remember Sister Carranza, who is fighting cancer right now? And again, what a wonderful attitude and demeanor she has, faithful to God. Amen. I'd like to dismiss our children to their Sunday schools at this time. Thank you, Jesus, for Sunday school. And I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Verse number 3. Today would be a good day for someone to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with God's Spirit. There's a lot of things that we can do on our own, but some things only God can give us power to do. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises," that's us, "that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So he has given us a divine nature through his Spirit. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or long-suffering, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. If you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll never have a problem. You won't waver. You won't backslide. You won't one day say, "Well, that stuff wasn't really important at all." But God's saying you're a partaker of his nature. Lord, we ask your blessing and your anointing upon the word of God this morning. God, that it would touch our minds and our hearts and cause us, Lord, once again, be awakened to your nature, your power, your promises, and make our election sure. We give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter said, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." In other words, don't vacillate about who or what you will follow. Make a clear sound and a clear direction. Don't waver one way or the other. And you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to fall. Don't allow yourself to be in the valley of indecision. Unlike many voters yesterday, you can't wait until the last moment in order to make your election sure. So many people, within an hour of voting, they finally got to the place where they said, "Oh, I'm going to go with this candidate." I have been campaigning now for almost 40 years for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the last 28 years, I've been one of his campaign managers. A vote for Jesus is a vote for eternal life. You have to make your election sure. I've given campaign speeches all over this world. elect Jesus into your life. I've gone house to house and person to person trying to persuade people to make their election sure. I've been contributing to his campaign on a weekly basis, always faithful, which allows me to get in close proximity to the one who can give me riches beyond glory. And when the voting is over, he will put me in his cabinet. He'll put me in a high place of authority in his cabinet. Now, in this election, you must have a voter ID. If you have not been baptized in Jesus' name, you are not qualified in order to make any election. You are not qualified to vote. There is no proxy voting for a family member that doesn't come to church. Everyone must show up in person in order to vote yes for Jesus. I've had a lot of loud voices declaring that, well, I should vote for them, or I should give them my vote. You will have liberty and freedom from restrictions. I'll make your life great again. I hear those voices all of the time. You know, Jesus had a loud voice saying the same thing to him. We find in Luke 4 and 5, and the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed unto him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, if thou wilt vote for me. Or maybe it was, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. We're in a position where we're making those decisions every day. The only campaign promise we can believe are the ones that are already written down, and God will perform what he said he was going to do in our life. Jesus said, it is written. Folks, the polls are closing. And the pollsters are saying that we are falling way, way behind in popularity. But Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait or narrow because of obstacles, standing close, that's what the word strait means, is the gate, and narrow or crowded is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So God is saying, you're going into salvation in a very narrow way. In fact, it's not you all saved by just accepting the Lord as your Savior. You have to get to the place where you make your election. And you go through a straight gate. Oh, there are going to be obstacles all around you to prevent you from going through the straight gate. And there's a wider way. There's a broad way that somebody will tell you, you don't have to do this and you don't have to do this. You could just follow your heart, follow your feelings, and then you'll make it. But God's saying, no, no. Amen. See, there's a very narrow path, and few there be that find it. Is that restricted? I guess so. But our God restricted his life so we could have freedom. Amen. You know, when I was in the Army, and I've been bringing this up more and more, and forgive me if you're tired of hearing about my Army experience, but when I was in the Army, there were times where we had to dig what they call a foxhole. And it was a trench that you dug and you put the ground up, and it was a secure place in case the enemy started to fire at you. And nobody complained about digging a narrow trench because they knew it was a safe place in order to be narrow. Hallelujah. And you know what? Whether you understand it or not, each and every one of you are digging a foxhole every time you come to church. That's exactly what you're doing. Oh, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, and you're following the same path, and you're faithful, and you're continuous, and you're following the same path. You know what happens? Eventually, you get deeper in a rut. You folks are in a rut. You really are. You're doing the same thing over and over. And as you do it for years, you know what happens? It gets deeper and deeper to the point where it's not easy to go outside the lines. It's not easy for you to fall in a different direction. You're making your election sure. I'm going to do it for Jesus. You see? And there are too many people who are persuaded, too many people who hear another voice and say, you can have this and you can have that if you'll just. Folks, it's not true. Every day is an election day. Every day is an election day for Jesus. Have you voted today? Let's get out the vote for the one candidate who truly can bring change to your life. Make your election sure. The polls are closing. You know, the Bible says in the end time, there are going to be people who are going to vote for an antichrist because of what he can give them. And even there will be some miracles. Why do so many people want to see change? Because they are not happy with the present situation that they are in. Maybe not happy with the government, not happy with their community, not happy with what they have. More laws and law enforcement doesn't make a better place for people. We have more laws on the books than we've ever had. We have more authority. We have more protection than ever, and yet we have more killings, we have more robbery, we have more prisons that are being filled up. No one can promise change except we be transformed from the inside out. Because laws aren't going to make a difference. It's going to be something that transforms us to say, you know what? I want to conform to the law that God has given me, because you can't do that in the natural. You have to do that in the spirit. The entire Bible is a record of man trying to govern himself, and it has always been a complete failure because man can't govern himself. Turn to Genesis, if you will, the 6th chapter. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. We're talking about those who were aspiring to live for God and those who weren't aspiring to live for God, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be numbered 120 years. Now, Noah was 600 years old when he got the calling from God. And after the flood, man's life expectancy was reduced from 600, 700, 800 years down to 120 years. And later, then God reduced man's life expectancy from 120 years to 70, or 60, 70, 80 years perhaps. And we find that we have more medical procedures, we have more medical technology, we have more medicines than we've ever had, but it really is up to God, and it's not up to doctors or medicine. Hallelujah. It goes on to say in verse 4, there were giants in the earth. I looked that up last night, and the word giant means tyrants. Are there some tyrants in the land today? And there were tyrants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me, it grieves me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was a righteous seed. God said, I'm going to kill them all and start all over, because he was so angry that every imagination of man's heart and mind was evil continually. Chapter 7 and verse number 4 says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off of the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. He got the call at 600. Wouldn't that be incredible? Living 600 years, got the call. God saying, I got this pile of wood. I want you to build what I'm going to tell you to do. I only want one window, and that's going to be at the very top so you can look up. And I only have one door, only one door, and I want you to preach to people that they need to get into the ark of safety, because I'm going to destroy this place. How am I going to do it? I'm going to do it with a flood. And little drops of water are going to fall out of the sky. You know that in Genesis 2 and 5, it says it had not rained until the day of the flood. And when Noah was preaching 120 years to tell people, come on, get in the ark, come on, get in, save yourselves, because there's going to be a flood, they said, I've never seen little drops of water come from the sky. How could that possibly be? And besides that, you're building a boat that isn't near any kind of water at all. You must be crazy, Noah. Anybody ever imply that in your life? Why would you do that? It just doesn't make any sense, folks. Here, I'll tell you what you should do. Well, we're saying, get into the ark. Because one day there's going to be a rapture, and people are actually going to leave this ground, and they're going to be caught up in clouds in the air to meet the Lord. Are you kidding? That's never, it has happened. 500 people were witnesses to see Jesus rise up in the clouds and disappear. And the way he went is the way we're going to go, folks. I don't care if you've never seen it. It's going to happen. You know the story. About 1,000 years after God created mankind, man became so wicked that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And God concluded that he was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes. Not a majority. In a generation of evil and wickedness, one family stood out to preserve people for our generation. Thank God for Noah. Amen. God had a plan to save Noah and his family, and God has a plan to save you and your family and your family. And there's a great similarity. Noah had to enter into an ark with his family. And the water that destroyed the world actually saved him. The water saved him and his family. And it rose above the highest mountain. Hebrews 11 and 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not as yet seen, moved with fear. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the thing that we just don't have today. We're fearful that somehow I won't be saved. Fearful that we're not doing the right thing. The beginning of fear, the beginning of wisdom, is a fear or a respect for God that, God, I just want to do it right. It says, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. You know what? Every time we do what's right, we condemn the world around us. The flood was a prototype of the end time generation. It really was a shadow and type of what's happening right now. I'll tell you, the imagination of the heart seems almost continually wicked. It's getting worse and worse. All of the media is given over to it. Jesus said in Luke 17 and 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Or when Jesus is coming back, it's going to be just like that. He said, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, Jesus said that it's going to be just like it. They'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they're really going to emphasize pleasure of the flesh. We're living in a time like the days of Noah, and it's time to get into the ark and make your election sure. The signs are all around us if we'll look for those signs. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. I know some of these things are second nature to you. You've heard them over and over again. But Jesus, the warning is going out. Amen. 2 Timothy 3. If you're wondering, are we in those times? Here's what it says. 2 Timothy 3 and 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Okay, what are they? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or immoral, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and they'll have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such turn away." We can have religion without a relationship. We can have a formality without any kind of real commitment to God. You know, this flood thing just really never worked. It really didn't. 5,000 years ago, all of the evil of this world was completely destroyed, and we get this brand new canvas for the rest of the earth. Everything starts afresh after 1,000 years of creation, and here we are back in exactly the same situation just before God destroyed all of the world. The answer is not destroying evil in the world. It's transforming man by putting God's Spirit within them to make a difference within individuals rather than destroying everything that's around us, giving them power to overcome evil with good. I walked into a Spirit-filled church about 39 years ago, almost 40 years ago, and I recognized the sincerity of people and the power of God that I felt for the first time, even though I believed in God all my life, went to church, but I felt something that was so incredible, but I knew I couldn't live this way on my own. And I wonder how many people have felt exactly the same thing. I've felt this. This is incredible. There's no question. These people are sold out to God, but how could I do it? You see, you have to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Like it says in Ezekiel 36 and 26, "I'll put a new heart and a new spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." And I don't know how that transformation took place, but I know it did, because now I love things that I didn't love before. And now I have an appetite for the things of God that I didn't have before. And those things that I was involved in were repulsive to me now. We just can't destroy all that isn't godly in our lives, because eventually those things will come back again. I wish that every time I baptize somebody and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, that there would just be this trapdoor that would come down, that no evil could approach them, no temptations would be there. But unfortunately, that's not the way it happens, because God's saying, "You got to vote for me. You have to make your own election." And we need to know how to overcome evil in the world. Romans 12 and 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Or we could say, overcome evil with God. because we're not equipped to do it on our own. There are too many so-called Christians who have made commitments and they never followed through on the commitments because they didn't have the power within them in order to transform them into what God wanted. Would you turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter? Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're always aspiring to walk in the Spirit, talk to God face to face, as we heard in the gifts of the Spirit this morning, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. So there is this constant inner battle within us, flesh against the Spirit. The flesh is saying, I'm staying home. And the Spirit's saying, are you kidding? You need to get to church. The flesh is saying, I'm not going to be restrained. And the Spirit is saying, are you kidding? There is more liberty and there's more blessings for you. And so there's this constant battle going back and forth. But whoever you feed will eventually win. Feed the flesh. Oh, it seems so innocent. But now all of a sudden you have to drag your carcass to church again. Now all of a sudden you're saying, really? I know I did that 20 years ago, but is it really important today? Flesh against the Spirit. It goes on to say in verse number 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How about these? I would add to these scriptures if I could, but I can't. Gossiping, complaining, backbiting, quarreling, bad attitudes. Those are all attributes of the flesh, and they are inherent within us, and we want to do that, but God's saying, no, the Spirit will overcome those feelings, you see. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So God has a solution for every problem that we have within us, the nature that we need to overcome. All of the snow melted away, and I looked out of our second floor window yesterday, and I noticed something that was very disheartening. This little 100-pound puppy that we have has killed the grass and made it yellow in spots all over the lawn. And I love that dog, and I keep saying, I love that dog, I love that dog. So in spring, what I'll do, according to my wife's mandate, is I'll go to Klima's feed down the road, and they have something called Quick Grow. It's a grass that grows very fast, and I'll rake up those yellow spots. And by the way, we have now gotten some pills for our dog, so this will never happen again. We never had a female dog, but apparently they are the culprits of this. But once we give her these pills, now it's going to change some things. I'm not sure how that's going to work, but it'll work. Don't worry about it. Don't call me at night. Worry about that. So I will go to Klima's, and I will get something called Quick Grow. And it's mostly rye grass. And what they told me there is take the grass seed and throw it on the area and then jump back. Because the grass will go so fast that you won't believe it. That's the kind of church I want. Maybe they have some of that over there for the church. It's just throw out the word of God and then just jump back. And the church will just grow immediately. Wouldn't that be great? Not really. Because the guy told me also that here's the problem. A year from now, 80% of that grass will die because it's just rye grass. It's an annual grass. But it'll help the real thing come up, you see? So quick growth isn't always the best thing for church or lawns, you know? If you really want the real thing, you got to get the real seed, and then you got to culture it, nurture it, you see. You got to give it water, and you got to give it some fertilizer, and then eventually it becomes a lush, green, a beautiful garden. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I read about a subdivision that was built on an old golf course. And like many golf courses, St. Andrews planted Bermuda grass in all of its fairways. And the reason they planted Bermuda grass is because golf carts could drive over it, and it didn't need a lot of water or fertilizer. And then when the golfers took a divot, Brother Rob, you have to take a divot in order to really get the good shots, you know. Then it leaves this little hole. But with Bermuda grass, it sends out a shoot. And it fills in these divots, and the golf course looks really great all of the time. Well, now it has become a subdivision, and all of these people want beautiful lawns, and they didn't want to put in Bermuda grass because it's really not the prettiest grass, but they want bluegrass and fescue, and so they planted all of this really good grass seed, but every time they turn around, even though all of the ground has been disturbed and re-landscaped, here comes Bermuda grass up. And so they're constantly pulling out the old grass from the old golf course because it's just not working. I see a parallel between the challenge of Bermuda grass and our progress in serving God. We are born again, and as this golf course was born again, there is a dramatic change within our structure. The Bermuda grass is gone, and the life begins all over. Life just happens. Sunday gives way to problems of Monday, and the cranky customer shows up, and the irritating co-worker is there, and the weaknesses of our flesh start to knock on our door, and we have trouble. Sin in a thousand disguises comes back, and God is constantly weeding my life through the unchanging truth of His Word, because even though we destroyed this, even though we thought it was gone, there's another shoot that comes out, and we have to start weeding our life over and over again. Otherwise, eventually, it will revert right back to what it used to be. But if we aren't willing to weed, then the landscape starts to change back to what we used to look like, the way we used to think. I mean, God started us all out with the right program, and 1,000 years later, nobody's weeding anymore, and they reverted right back to the old nature. The world was reborn at the flood. The elements of evil were completely destroyed by water. It was a good idea, but it was only a temporary fix. Next on God's agenda was a rebirth of man by water and by spirit. It was a much better job than just completely destroying the earth by water. And all of the evil in our lives was destroyed by water as well in baptism. And when we're baptized in Jesus' name, all of the evil is gone. It's at the bottom of the baptism, and we come up and we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, just like at the flood. It's a shadow and type, folks. And now righteousness and power move in to overcome the evil and the wrongdoing within our lives. And we all have a right to come boldly to the throne of grace in a time of need. So we see we are able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the similarities are these. Noah and his family walked into an ark, and man must first walk into a church. The Bible said Noah waited in the ark for 7 days before it started to rain. 7 days. And I wonder, were there other people who at first got in the ark, but there were 7 days of waiting, and they're thinking, you know what? God's not coming. It's not going to rain. Nothing is going to be destroyed. I've seen this happen for 1,000 years. We've been wicked, but nothing has happened in our lives. The Bible says in Peter that there are scoffers who are saying, where is the Father? From the beginning, it's always been exactly the same. Jesus told his disciples to return to Jerusalem in Acts, the first chapter, there to go to an upper room where they would be endued with power, where they waited for 7 days until the Spirit of God rained down on them and flooded that upper room, for the same purpose, to get rid of the wickedness and open the door for goodness. Could there have been others that initially got into the ark and was with Noah and his family, and then later just waited for a little while, like in the upper room? 500 people had to have gone to an upper room because they all saw Jesus ascend up into heaven, but there were only 120 left. Where were the 380? Where were the people who were sitting next to you at one time? Where are those that have been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost? Are they tired of waiting for God to do what he said he was going to do in their lives? Noah and his family were saved by water, but the rest of the world were destroyed by water. And Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Church, we are saved by water. I don't care what anybody else says. All of the evil in our lives is destroyed when we are baptized in Jesus' name. Our imagination changes, our habits change, our desires change, our appetite changes. The Bible tells us in Acts 22 and 16, Ananias said to Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise, calling on the name of the Lord in baptism, having your sins washed away. When I first came into this truth, I thought, how could so many religions not see this truth? A simple concordance, a simple Bible program on your phone or your iPad or your computer. Just do a simple analogy of baptism, and you cannot come to the conclusion that baptism is not associated with salvation, you see? The very word baptism means to completely immerse, to turn over. Hallelujah. Yet only 8 people were saved by water. In the days of Noah, 1.5 million people on the face of the earth, 8 people were saved. Jesus said, few there be that find it. Oh, you're so narrow-minded, you could poke out your eyes with a pin. Oh, you're so judgmental. No, we're just in tune to the Word of God. Would you turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter? First Peter 3 and verse number 20, Peter believed in the flood. Peter believed in what destroyed wickedness. Verse 20 says, which sometimes were disobedience when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism thus also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I know there are people who would love to rip this out of the Bible. Baptism doth now also save us. It's an answer of a good conscience. I want to get closer to God, and so I'm going to be baptized. It saved people in the flood. It certainly saves people in the church. I'll tell you what. I will never, ever use any other Bible rendition than the King James Version, and I'll tell you why. It is the closest thing to the original language of Hebrew and Greek there is. And I know from time to time we'll have speakers use other versions of the Bible, but do you realize if there is another authorized version of the Bible like the nearly inspired versions, NIV, or the Blue Jeans Bible, or any of the every time they have another version copyrighted, the only way they can get a copyright to it is they have to have a 10% difference from the original King James Version. So there has to be a change from the original manual that God has given us, you see. And in some cases, instead of just changing the scriptures, they'll leave the scriptures out completely. In a New International Version, I think there's something like 20 scriptures that are completely gone that aren't in there. And I'll tell you, one of them would be this. And like figure whereunto even baptism dost now also save us. Let's get rid of that. On the day of Pentecost, the flood of God's Spirit was released on an upper room, and 3,000 people were saved by water. Acts 2 and 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and a new generation was born. Not like the old generation, not like that Old Testament people who were constantly struggling in order to, you know, follow the word of God. They studied it, but they couldn't change on the inside. Amen. Verse 40 says, save yourselves from this untoward or perverse generation. Amen. I wonder how many times Noah spoke those words. Save yourself. Come on, save yourself. Just get into the ark. Come on, God has made provisions for your salvation. There is going to be destruction on the face of the earth. Now, folks, there's never going to be another flood. God promised it, because every time you see a rainbow, that is a promise that God is not going to destroy the world with a flood, but he's going to save the world with a flood of water and a flood of spirit that is going to transform people within the world, not destroying the wickedness, but causing the wicked to become good now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Just get into the ark. 1 Peter 2 and 9 declares, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar means a movable treasure to invest in the world. So God has invested his spirit within us in order to invest in the world, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a special generation like no other generation ever on the face of the earth, because it's a closing. It's the closing. The polls are closing, folks. You can tell based on what we hear and what we see in the media. One candidate trying to kill another candidate, and and disparage them in order to say I'm better than they are. It's grieving to me, that spirit. We have come out of the flood of God's Spirit, and all evil has been destroyed to give us a new start, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, because we were a part of the flood of God's Spirit and the water that we stepped into. We are movable treasures here to show the world the value of real truth and what we stand for. I just need to get the message out that our candidate can and will bring real change to their life. I know there are a lot of others who say that I can make a difference in your life, but I'm telling you, there's only one who can bring real change. What a change. What a change. I don't do the things I used to do. There's a new man walking in my shoes, and it's not me, but it's he that is within me. It's not who I am, but whose I am that makes a difference. If you only make your election sure, would you stand with me, please? You know, when I first found out this truth, Sister Ledger, I said this to her when we were still in gymnasium, just take baby steps. You don't have to be all of what God wants you to be in the first week, but just start taking it one day at a time. And that's exactly my approach. One day at a time, God, if you'll give me the power and the grace in order to make the change, I will make it. And he did it in such a beautiful way that I didn't even recognize the change was happening. But all of a sudden, my appetites for things changed. And I wanted to conform to the image of God now, where those things in the world repulsed me. And there are some who are standing here even this morning who are thinking, I can't do that. I know you preach it all the time, but I can't do that. You sell our God short, because he can make a change in anybody's life. And you just do it one change at a time. He's gotten a whole lot out of me that I never thought he could get out of me. And he's done it in a way that I didn't even realize he was doing it. When I was a kid especially, I did some weightlifting and bought a real cheap set of weights for my garage. And at first, actually, I took old paint cans and filled them with concrete and put a metal bar between it, because my dad couldn't afford to get me any weights. But later on, when I had the weights that you could change, I remember getting the smallest weights, and it was a struggle. But after a while, it was easy. And then you put more weights on, and you'd struggle for a while, and then it got easy. And more weights, and it got easy. And when we come into the church, God gives us these little weights, and oh man, it seems like such a struggle. But then all of a sudden you hear click, click. Because God wants you to be strong. He's going to put a few more weights on so you can handle anything that comes against you. It's the Spirit of God that moves in your life to the point where you say, I don't understand it. But I'm different than I was before. Your friends and your relatives, your family won't understand it, but you're different than what you are because you went through the flood. And now you're changed.
I'm saying, stay changed. Don't revert back. Kill the Bermuda grass that keeps trying to get into your beautiful lawn. And that's why we have altar calls. The altar's open. Would you come?